Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we'll be continuing with part 2 of The Resurrection Body as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 35, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And Paul says, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So what Paul is going to do here is he's going to show them that the idea of resurrection, as foreign as they think it is in their own minds, Paul is going to show them it's not foreign at all. This is, you can look at nature and you can find the very thing that I'm talking about. God has given us examples of these kinds of things all throughout nature. And so he starts with a seed. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So we know that you put a seed in the ground and we call it germination. What happens? That seed dies, but then from that there's a life that springs forth. So Paul says, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So just like we see with things in nature, Paul says, seeds. You sow a seed, but then there's something else that sprouts up from it. It's connected to the seed, obviously, but it's different. And you know, it's so true, isn't it? If you've done any kind of gardening at all, or you know, you plant these seeds, sometimes you plant these bulbs, and there's nothing attractive about them. And you're not able to, by looking at the bulb, to realize this is going to become a beautiful flower. But that's exactly what happens. And so Paul's saying that that's what happens with the resurrection. And so he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So Paul's just using nature. He's just saying, look, there's all different kinds of bodies. There's the bodies of men, of animals, of fish, of birds, and they're different. So what's his point? His point is the resurrection body is going to be different than what we presently know. So he mentions celestial bodies. That's a heavenly body. So Paul says there are heavenly bodies, and then there are terrestrial. That's an earthly body. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection from the dead. So what he's simply saying to him is, look, just because you know you can't get a picture of this in your head doesn't mean that it's not a reality. Look at all of the variety with, you know, as he mentions, the different types of flesh. Look at the variety when it comes to the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars and so forth. All of this variety. So there's a resurrection body as well. Now, what we sometimes don't realize is that the body's not going to rise. We're going to rise and we're going to get a new body, but they're not new in the sense that they're entirely distinct from these bodies. They're connected to these bodies. It's a glorified version of the body that you now have. So that to me is pretty fascinating. We're going to have the same bodies, but they're going to be heavenly instead of earthly. So that's what we're talking about for the future. We're going to have a resurrection. The body, your body, my body, the bodies of those who have fallen asleep. When the Bible uses the term fallen asleep, the references to sleeping are to the body. When you die, it's your body that goes to sleep. It's your body that's going to wake up. Your spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. But there's a time when there's going to be a reconciliation. Now, if you were to die before the rapture, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, your body remains here on earth, but at the rapture, you know what happens simultaneous with the rapture? The resurrection happens. So that's why we read in Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who is it talking about? It's talking about the bodies of those who have died. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we shall meet the Lord in the air. So our bodies, if we happen to be the ones that are living at the time of the rapture, our bodies will be immediately transformed supernaturally, and the bodies of those that have already died will be raised and then reunited with the Spirit as we are being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But this is what Paul says in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, put into the ground in corruption. Corruption, decay. Our bodies decay, don't they? And, you know, it's an interesting thing, really, isn't it? The process of aging. Because you never really, in your mind, feel much older, do you? You kind of feel the same as you always did. My mom used to tell me that, and now I get it. That's exactly how it is. I don't feel any different, but then I see a picture of me and go, wow. Is that really what I look like? Sown in corruption. We decay. We fall apart. But here's the great news. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. You know, it is sown in dishonor. And you think about it, you know, as the body deteriorates, there is that, you know, that point. Some people look at dishonor here as something morally. I don't think Paul's referring to anything morally here. I think Paul's just talking about, you know, as a young man or a young woman, you know, there's that, not that bad sense of pride, but just, you know, there's the strength and all of that stuff. But as time goes on, you know, it's kind of a dishonor in a sense where you just look at it and just realize, wow, this is not what it used to be. It's sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. God's got a new body. And it's not the same as this one exactly, but it's connected to this one. And the primary distinctions are going to be it's incorruptible, it's glorious, and there's power. There's no corrupt process taking place in the body. There's no decay that will go on in the new body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then afterward, the spiritual. So notice the terms that Paul uses here. He speaks of the first man, Adam, who became a living being. And of course, God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The last Adam, who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Remember in the fifth chapter of Romans, if you've been studying that with us, or if you've read through it, you know that there, Paul teaches us that Adam was a type of Christ. And so here, Paul says that he refers to Jesus as the last Adam. So Adam was the progenitor of the race. He was the original human being. And now Jesus, the last Adam, just like, you know, everyone originated with Adam and came from Adam, so now God is creating a new humanity with a new Adam. The first Adam sinned and brought death and misery into the world, but this last Adam, he is a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. And then he says this, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, here's an interesting thing. According to this little statement here by Paul, there have only been two men that have ever really lived. Only two men. The first man, Adam, and the second man, Jesus. What does he mean by that? Well, this is it. You see, Adam was created sinless. Adam was created perfect. But all of his descendants came into the world corrupted. Jesus is the only other person who is uncorrupted. And so he then is the second man. He is what man was intended to be when God created him. But only Adam and Jesus, they've been the only two men. Everybody in between and everyone after, we've been less than man in the truest sense, because God created man perfect, and because of sin, we've all, you know, fallen short of that. So the reality is we are not men in the truest sense, because we're not what God created us to be. God did not create us to be corrupted by sin, but we became corrupted by sin. So the two men, Adam and Christ. One, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And I love verse 49. It is such a great, great promise. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Wow, what a glorious promise. As we've borne the image of the man of dust, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. That's God's promise to us. God created man in his image. He created Adam in his image. But then when we read about Adam's descendants, it says that Adam's descendants were after his image. They were no longer in God's image. And so we've borne the image of the man of dust and all of the consequences that go with that. But thank God we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That we will one day. And, you know, we've got to, I think, and I'm saying this for myself as much as anybody else, we've got to get more heavenly minded. We've got to realize that the earth is not our final destination. We've got to remember that we are pilgrims, we're sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven. We just have a tendency to want to settle here so often. But we've got to remember, no, wait a second, I'm a foreigner. You know, any of you that have come from another country to live here, of course, I would imagine, I'm assuming that you love living in the United States. You probably became a citizen even or something. But for most people, there's that thing for their own country still there in their hearts, you know. They still, even after, you know, sometimes 20, 40, 60 years. I meet people that moved to the States 50, 60 years ago, and they've loved their lives here, but, you know, quite often they'll just say, you know, they'll talk about back home. They'll talk about where they originally came from. And there's just sort of that longing in the heart for that. That's a natural thing. Well, our citizenship is in heaven, so we should have that same kind of thing. Yeah, we're here on earth. We live here. God's put us here. We've got things to do here, but we should always have that sense of longing in our hearts. Like, you know, one day we're going to get back home. One day we're going to go back to our country, and we're going to settle there, that heavenly country. That's what we're told about the patriarchs, that they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. the earth is going the way the Lord said it would go. The nations are going in the direction that God said they would go. And, you know, I read a quote today from somebody, you know, it was very accurate. He said, we should not be trying to save America. We should be seeking to save Americans. That's the reality. We got to save people because we know where the nations are headed. But, you know, when people get saved, what happens? Lives change. And that can result in a slowing down of the decaying process that's going on in the culture, right? I mean, we know where things are headed. We know where it's ultimately going to go. I was talking to somebody, I think I was talking to Ken Sutton, and we were talking about just the insanity in our culture, the moral insanity, the political insanity. And he just simply said, he goes, well, it's got to go this way in order for the Antichrist to come to power, right? And, you know, yeah, that's it. We know where it's headed. We know where we're headed. So we want to take as many people as we can with us. And we want to realize, too, that in the process, you know, God can save people that can influence. And the corruption in the culture can be stayed at times. You know, I tend to look at where we're at today in our culture. And, you know, it's almost like the way things were in the late 60s and early 70s, you know, it was crazy. It was absolutely crazy. And, you know, it's almost like somewhere, you know, in that time, God sort of hit the pause button. And we had this great outpouring of the Spirit. And, you know, lots of people came to Christ and churches started springing up all over the country and around the world with a new kind of atmosphere where, you know, like you, like me, any of us, you could come and you didn't feel like you were getting into a religion. You just came and, man, you're getting into a relationship with the Lord that allowed you to continue to be a normal person. And, you know, this wonderful thing has happened. But, you know, it's almost like the Lord, you know, released the pause button. And it's kind of like we picked up right where we, you know, left off. And all of a sudden, all the craziness that was back in the culture in those days is just right back with us. You know, the drugs and the sexual promiscuity and all of that stuff that was beginning to really proliferate in the culture back in the 60s and 70s, it's kind of like right back with us again. But my point is this, that just as God hit the pause button back then, you know, he could still do that. He could still do that, but he's not, it didn't happen back then through the politicians, and it's not going to happen through them today. It's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen through people getting converted. It's going to happen through people having their lives transformed and then them having an influence on their neighbors and on their culture and in the workplace and all of that. So that's what we've got to keep in mind. Ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going. But along the way, we want to impact as many people as we can. We want to see people come to the Lord. We want to see them go to heaven with us. But we want to see them also, you know, be a blessing to their communities. We want to be a blessing to the community and the culture that we find ourselves in. And so, just sort of incidentally, in these verses that we've been looking at, you have a few things that, although the context isn't directed toward this issue, yet these things do address the whole creation evolution kind of a thing. And I mentioned it a little bit last week when we looked at the 21st verse, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So, but I was talking about theistic evolutionists. Now, theistic evolutionists are people who are believers. They believe in God, they believe in the Bible, but they also believe that God used evolution. I don't agree with that. I think that's a wrong view. Some theistic evolutionists are not even true believers. Others are true believers. It's just an area where they, you know, they just can't get their head around the literal, you know, six-day creation there in Genesis. But the point that I was trying to make is theistic evolutionists believe that death is not the result of sin. But as we read here, and as I pointed out in Romans 5, That's exactly what the scripture says. But what they believe is that it is just part of naturalistic processes that go back millions of years. So they say that death had to occur before Adam sinned because the animals could not survive not being able to kill other animals for food. But what they fail to realize, what they overlook, is that all of the animals, as well as man, were originally vegetarian. Plants do not qualify as living things that can die because they do not have the spirit. So my point was, I disagree with theistic evolution. I could have just said that and then moved on from it, but that was the point I wanted to make. But then a couple of other passages here, again, address these kinds of things, address the evolutionary thing, like I said, indirectly. But in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. Evolution says all flesh is the same flesh. That's part of the theory, that it all originated with a single cell, and you know, something preceded that. You know, some say, well, there was, you know, the whole material universe was at one time compacted into something the size of a pea. And then that exploded, and that's how we ended up with what we've got today. And, you know, they see that, you know, the fish became reptiles, and the reptiles laid eggs, and birds flew out. And then, I mean, you know, this is all the stuff that they impose on our children in the classrooms. But the Bible is clear, all flesh is not the same flesh. We did not evolve from apes. We did not. Ape flesh and human flesh are different flesh. That's the point that's being made here. And then, thirdly and finally, notice verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The Bible teaches absolutely that Adam was the first man, that there were no men that preceded him. We get a call on Pastor's Perspective quite often about Lilith. Maybe you've heard of Lilith. Lilith is supposedly the woman who preceded Eve. People say, well, where was Lilith? How does she fit into the picture? She doesn't. She didn't exist. This is mythology. This is Jewish mythology, albeit. It's from the Kabbalah. Adam did not have a wife before he had Eve. Just read the biblical account. It's clear that Eve was the first. But the first man, now, the first man, notice, the first man was made of dust. The first man was not a hominid. You know what a hominid is? A hominid is a supposedly a transitional form, Neanderthal man, or, you know, somebody who's, you know, making their way from the ape, transitioning ultimately to man. And what some theistic evolutionists believe is that at some point, you know, there was a hominid who was, you know, not a man, but kind of an evolving ape, but at some point God touched him and turned him into a man. No, that didn't happen. This is mythology. These are fairy tales. This is ridiculous. It's no, that none of that, because what does it tell us here about the first man? It tells us the first man was made from dust. Who are we talking about here? Go back to Genesis 1. Who was made from dust? Adam. So again, like I said, these are incidental things. Obviously, Paul's not arguing against evolution here, but you find, like I said, just, you know, there's these places in Scripture where, even though that's not the point that the writers are making, it fits as an apologetic or as an argument against some of the crazy theories that people have adopted today. So that was just a point that I wanted to make.
We return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Resurrection Body, or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0224. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. 733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please, include the call letters of the station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.